chapter 4, please, of the Epistle to the Philippians. We want to read together the first 9 verses of this wonderful chapter. We have been looking at Christ, the source of life, the standard of life, the satisfaction, and here he is, the strength of life. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Lord Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. When we are weak, then are we strong. Verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for, my joy and crown, serve stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odia, you dropped the S there, and beseech Syntyche, that to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned, and received, and heard, and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This fourth chapter is a most interesting chapter. I wish we had had time to develop the chapter 1 a bit further, but I promised to come to verse, say, number 6 and 7 of this particular chapter, and that's what I'm trying to do this morning as we bring these morning studies to a close. And I know you've had a wonderful time during these past weeks and months here on these conference grounds. They are very beautiful conference grounds, and everything just so congenial and favorable and lends itself to a real spiritual time and are refreshing mentally and physically. And I trust that you, as you go back home now to your sphere, those of you who are left here to carry by the stuff will be very conscious of the Lord's presence with you. Carry with you the fragrance of these little files together. Now look at verse number 1 for a moment. Little word, therefore. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now, Paul is not only an evangelist, not an apostle, not a missionary. Paul is more. Paul is a real pastor. And here we have an insight into the great pastoral heart of this man of God. And there we see longing and yearning for the saints at Philippi. Twice over in the first verse it says, dearly beloved. Now, when we're marrying people, we very often start off by saying, dearly beloved, we're here gathered in the sight of God in the presence of these witnesses to join together this man, this woman, the holy state of matrimony. And in many cases, it's just a mere form. Dearly beloved. Less than they know the people. But here the case, when Paul says that it means it with all his heart. Those things at Philippi were dearly beloved to him. And just as I believe that you have endeared yourself, many of you, to the heart of our brother Willie and others of the responsibility here, and you are dearly beloved to them because you are in Christ, and Christ is real to you both. That means a lot. And here's the work of a real pastor. He says they're dearly beloved. And not only so, but I'm longed for. He longed to be with them. I sometimes think that we were denied the privilege of fellowship, we would enjoy it far more. And you know, when we come together again, we've often seen people, the tears literally rolling down their faces, just filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to be back among the saints of God in fellowship, to be incapacitated, because of circumstance, not been able to get out. And they are the joy of just being back among the saints. They've done something for them. And that's the thought here. Paul longs to be back among the saints at Philippi. This word long for is an interesting word. It's a word that means homesick. Homesick. In Romans 1, verse number 11, it says, I long to see you. The literal is, I'm homesick for a sight of you. Some people sometimes say to me, hey, are you ever seasick crossing the Atlantic so often? And I say, no, I'm too Scotch to be seasick. I never give anything away. The other said, are you ever lovesick? And I said, now frankly, that's my business. They said, well, are you ever homesick? I said, yes, once. I had a touch of homesickness once, I would never like to have it again. I think it's the most awful sickness anyone can ever have, as homesickness, and that's the word Paul's using here. He's homesick to be back in the saints of God. Isn't that wonderful now? We go farther because of time. But he says, dearly we rather long for, and then he says, you're my joy and crown. You're my joy and crown. Isn't it lovely when you can look upon those whom you've led to Christ and say, why, you're my joy and crown. John says, my joy and crown of rejoicing at that day. There's a threefold joy that belongs to the believer. There's a joy of knowing your sins forgiven. That's a wonderful joy. I trust we all know that joy here this morning. Forgiven for his name's sake. What a wonderful joy when you're able to sing. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice in me, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. But then there's another joy, even greater than that. You say, oh, it can't possibly be. Oh, yes, it is. It's a joy when you lead your first soul to Christ. The joy when you lead your first soul to Christ. This is a joy that exceeds the joy of knowing your own sins forgiven. It's like when you catch one fish, you want to catch another. When you caught two, you want to catch four. There's such a thrill, there's such a joy. And then John says in his letter, I have no greater joy than to know my children walking through. So there's a threefold joy that belongs to the believer, the joy of knowing our sin forgiven, the joy of leading other souls to Christ, and the joy of seeing them developing and maturing, being baptized, brought into the fellowship of God's beloved people, and moving forward in church fellowship, and being reproducing Christians. There's no greater joy to anyone than to see those in the way to Christ developing and going on and growing in grace to full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still before you. Now look at the next phrase. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now here are six of the words here and they're all pregnant with meaning. That's what takes me back to the word therefore. The word therefore in verse 1 says therefore. And you say, well, what is it therefore? Well, if you want to know what it's therefore, you've got to go back to the two previous verses. And see how it verses 20 and 21 close of chapter 3. For our citizenship's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation. Our bodies are not vile. That's a poor translation. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. The body of our humiliation with all its physical limitation, weakness. He's going to change our body like unto his own body of glory, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now says Paul, for this threefold reason, because you're a citizen of heaven, you're looking for the Savior from heaven, and he's going to change your body like unto his own body of glory, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, now you're just about to rise and go home, about to leave these beautiful grounds and wonderful Christian fellowship, but here's a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. In the Lord is a great essential. In the Lord, spiritual life is obtained. In the Lord, spiritual life is sustained. In the Lord, spiritual life is perfected. There's no spiritual life apart from the Lord Jesus. He himself is our life. He didn't just give us the gift of life. He himself is the gift. He himself is our life. He that hath the Son hath life. And now, this life is sustained in Christ. And this life is perfected in Christ. It's his life. His life. We receive him. And the whole thing depends upon our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a loving entreaty. A loving entreaty, it is this, stand fast. And you know, beloved, this is a day when we need this entreating. This is a day when we need this word of encouragement. To stand fast in the Lord. You know, we're living in a day when all the carnal truths are being assailed and being attacked on every hand. And we, as God's people, should stand fast in our adherence to the Word of God regarding his virgin birth. Present Sammy has been attacked on every hand, but a Savior is not quite God. He's not a Savior at all. Paul could say, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. That great theologian, the late John Wesley, said, as he meditated upon the virgin birth, the great Creator contracted to a span, indescribably made man. Oh, the wonder of the virgin birth of our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how it says, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, in Matthew chapter 1. When it comes down to Jacob, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Christ. It does not say, and Joseph begat Jesus. Oh, not at all. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Christ. The only time you ever read of the seed of the woman is in connection with the birth of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the seed of the man, the seed of the man. But when it comes to the birth of Christ, it's the seed of the woman. Oh, does that not cause your heart to exalt? In Matthew chapter 1, you read that from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to Babylon are 14 generations. From Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. But when you come, my friend, to trace this through, you certainly won't find it from Abraham to David are 14. And from David to Babylon are 14. But when you come to the third section, you'll only find 13. And yet the Bible says there are 14. Is there a discrepancy? Is there a contradiction? 1,000 times no, the 14th one is the Holy Ghost. And that Holy One is born of the Holy Ghost. We bow before Him this morning, we cry, Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son. God manifested to inherit in heaven's beloved One. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art Thou, at every knee to Thee should bow. And then we must think of His virtuous life. There are those who teach that it was possible for Christ to sin, but He did not sin. I heartily disagree with that. There was no fifth column as far as Christ was concerned. There was never anything in Christ to respond to sin. He's the holy, sinless Son of God. His Father could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His friends could say He did no sin. He knew no sin. There was no sin found in Him. His very foes could say, I find nothing worthy of death in this man. Another one said, I find no fault in this man. Judas, who betrayed Him, cried, I have sinned, that I betrayed the innocent blood. And please notice the definite article there. It does not say, I have sinned, and I betrayed innocent blood. It's the innocent blood, the only blood that is innocent, the only blood that is pure, the only blood that is holy, the holy, sinless Son of God. And then remember, the very fiends from hell came and cried, we know who Thou art, Thou Holy One of God. Let us bow before Him this morning and worship the holy, sinless, spotless Son of the living God. His Father, friends, and foes, heaven and earth and hell, all point to our adorable Lord Jesus, declare a sinless, a perfect man. But what about His vicarious death? Yes, my friend, His death is a death for another. When you make much of the blood of Jesus Christ these days, people do not like that. They say, put the soft pedal upon the blood. Don't mention the blood. Talk about His love. Substitute the word blood for love, and the word love for blood. And don't mention the blood. Oh, my friend, listen today. A bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And apart from that blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. I was preaching in a chapel some time ago. A nurse came up to me. She said, you know, Mr. Boswell, I've been in a place for 3 years. It's the first time in 3 years I've heard the blood mentioned from that platform. I said, well, what are you having? Or if they were having wonderful messages, beautifully constructed, beautifully put together, grammar perfect, word perfect, but there's been no power, you haven't seen any soul saved. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings about the miracle, my friend, and we must make much of the blood of Christ. Certain members of the family of the late Harold St. John in England went to listen to a very eloquent orator in a very fashionable church. And when Mr. St. John told me the story, it made the perspiration run cold down my back. That man stood there and said before that enlightened and cultured congregation, I was much bathed in a pot of red paint as I have in the blood of Calvary. My friend, we must make much of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood's going to be treasured all eternity. It's the blood that atones for the soul. And we sometimes sing triumphantly, precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. And notice that word shed. The word is not spilt. Now sometimes they come across the word stoke in our hymns, but hymn knowledge is not always good theology. The blood was never spilt. There was no accident when Christ died. He voluntarily, willingly, deliberately poured out his blood for you and for me. And throughout all eternity we're going to say unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be honor and glory and power. Time won't allow me to develop this. Apart from this little chorus we sometimes sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Oh, is this real in your heart today? Is that the testimony of your soul right now? I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. Oh, beloved, carnal charges cry, my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. But what about his victorious resurrection? Thank God for his vicarious death, bearing shame and scoffing rule in my place, condemned he stood, filled my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! For the cross is empty, and the tomb is vacated, and the day he lives and lives in the power of an endless life. And we should do, must make much of the visible return of our adorable Lord Jesus. His virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, and now his visible return. This is a truth that's been attacked in every hand today too, but thank God he's on the way. Thank God he's coming. His coming is as certain as the dawn. And I'm waiting for the resurrection morn. He's coming back again, his words so very plain. His coming is as certain as the dawn. So stand fast in your adherence to the Word of God regarding these five wonderful deeds, those cardinal truths. And now please notice something else. Stand fast in maintaining the oneness in the fellowship of the saints of God. Maintain purity and perseverance in amongst the saints of God. This is important. Now the little word so is so important. So, and it links on immediately with the threefold reason. Because you're a citizen of heaven, you're looking for the Savior from heaven. He's going to change his body like his own body of glory. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now please look at verse number 2. I beseech you, Odia, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now this word here, beseech, it comes twice. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, I beseech you, Odia, and Syntyche. Oh no, he besought them both. He besought them both. And this word beseech is a very interesting word. It's a beautiful word. Paul uses it over and over and over again. He loved to use this word beseech. It's a word that means a young man's getting down before his young lady and he's proposing to her. He's seeking to woo her that he might win her. Our old Scotch divines used to say to us younger fellows, they say, woo hard for Christ. Woo hard, woo to win them. Woo to win them for Christ. And that's the word that Paul's using here. Some people tell me Paul was a bachelor. I don't believe that for one moment. He was once a bachelor. Oh, yes, but I don't Paul would believe that Paul was a bachelor. I believe Paul was a widower. And Paul was married as Saul. He never married as Paul. He was married as Saul and his wife. A little boy died during an epidemic at Lystra. He never married as Paul. That's important to remember that, too, you know. Now, may I help you right here again? And also, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And all married men were members of the Sanhedrin. And so, if Paul was a bachelor, he must have known an awful lot about women. You see? And the word he uses here, I beseech you, Odia, I beseech Syntyche, his wooing that he might win. I was conducting a wedding at St. Catherine's, where dear Mr. McLaren comes from. And at the wedding reception, the bride's father got up to give a speech. And he said, 45 years ago today, I got down on my knees to propose to my bride. He said, it's taken me all that time to get back on my feet. After 45 years, I beseech you, Odia, and I beseech Syntyche, that there be of the same mind in the Lord. May I help you here? A friend of mine is in Yonkers, outside New York, and he came to read the scripture, and he couldn't quite pronounce these two names. So he said, you're odious and soon touchy. A lady was so upset she left the meeting. He said, that proves it. Euodias and Syntyche, but the word is Euodia and Syntyche. Be of the same mind. Can you hear him saying it? Ah, he's dictating it. Be of the same mind in the Lord. So you're standing fast in the Lord in verse 1, but you're of the same mind in verse number 2. Now, verse number 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, I believe it is Epaphroditus, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. The same word as fellowship in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. Same word as serving as a son with him in the gospel, chapter 2, verse 22. And now he speaks about the women laboring with him. See where we're getting to? The whole assembly, the whole community are participating. The whole assembly are in this. They're all participating. There's no dead wood in the assembly at Philippi. Oh no, they're all living members and they're participating. And they're contributing to, adding to the spiritual tone of the whole atmosphere. They recognize an assembly as an evangelizing unit. And every brother and sister in the assembly is a living, fruitful, and productive cell, adding to, contributing to, the spiritual tone of the whole assembly. And the Lord himself, of course, is the glorified head of his assembly. And the Holy Spirit himself is the president who presides in the local church. Oh, the joy of this, how it fills the heart. And now may I draw your attention to this little expression, whose names are in the book of life. Now here are people whose names are not illustrious. They haven't hit the headlines, they haven't hit the front page, but my friend, they are illustrious in heaven, whose names are in the book of life. And I often say this, and I repeat it this morning, I believe the greatest work for God done behind the scenes is not all done from the desk. A lot of people seem to think all the work done by the evangelists and by the Bible teacher, not at all. Most of my work done in my own home, done in other people's home. Often when I'm having meetings, I have a clinic. And every morning from 9 to 11:30, I'm in the chapel. Anybody wants to talk with me can come and consult us there. And I find more work done in the people's hearts there than by my ministry from the desk. And I believe the greatest ministry is done behind the scenes altogether. Now I want to give you an illustration. A doctor of philosophy was prevailed upon to go and listen to a preacher. He was a Scotsman. His grammar was atrocious. But this doctor of philosophy went to listen to him. He didn't intend to, mind you. But he got there, and this particular night, as the man preached, the doctor seemed to listen. And a few nights after, he went back again. He had been invited to supper by some friends, you see, who out of courtesy, he went along with them to the meeting. And that's always a good way of getting people to meetings, by the way. Invite them for supper. Invite them for a meal and say, now we're going along to chapel. You come along with us. And they'll only be too happy to come along. Why not try that for tonight, by the way, with some of your local friends. May I help you right here now? So he killed him night after, he's back again. Two nights after, he's back again. And the last night, that doctor of philosophy was there, listening to this rather uncouth kind of a preacher. But after the service is over, the preacher says, I'm going to ask that man if he's saved. One of those John Blunt kind of preachers is saying, I'm going to ask him if he's saved. And so the doctor came, so the doctor said to the evangelist, good night, brother. The preacher said, are you saved, doctor? He said, yes, I was saved the very first night I came to the service. Now, immediately, the evangelist chest began to swell out. My, what a wonderful note for letters of interest. This doctor philosophy saved in my meeting. My, won't that just be wonderful, you see? So he said, doctor, what was I preaching on the first night you came? He said, it was never anything you did, said, that brought me to Christ. How deflating some people can be. Well, so what was it? He said, it was a handshake and the God bless you I got from the old man giving out the hymn books. I recognized that old man had got something I hadn't got. Now, I didn't rest until I found his Savior as my Savior that night. When we get home to heaven, we'll see things in a true perspective. Often I've seen people wander away into the inquiry rooms after a gospel meeting. I've thrown myself over the desk and said, oh God, how much of the flesh is about this? How much of the flesh is about this? By that little egg custard, you know you baked the other day and you treated the customer Mrs. So-and-so because she wasn't very well. That cup of cold water you gave in the name of a disciple. That letter you wrote to that lonely missionary. That visit you made to that shut-in. That smile. That handshake. That God bless you. Yes, my friend, these are going to be a reward in the coming day. And the great things we thought would get the well done or go with haywood and stubble. And the things we've forgotten about, he's going to own were done for him. I want to encourage you people, may not be always able to come to the desk to minister. There's a work behind the scenes you can do. And you with a single eye to the glory of God. We're all in this, you know. And I believe the greatest weapon is prayer. We can all pray, and we can all thank God one for another, and we can all love one another, going back to the first day. Isn't that right? Now let's go to the Father, because my time for us is running now. Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord on Sunday. Now, good day on Sunday, see, we're rejoicing in the Lord during the days of convention. Well, yes, but rejoice in the Lord always, always. Now, you can take this from Paul when he says, and again I say rejoice. Verse 1, you're standing fast in the Lord. Verse 2, you're rejoicing in the Lord. Verse number 4, you're rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 2, you are of the same mind of the Lord. But here now, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, we can take this from Paul, can't we? Paul's lying in a Roman dungeon. His feet fast and stalk. He's in most adverse circumstances. Yet 19 times he can say to you and say to me, rejoice, rejoice, Lord, always. And again I say rejoice. You're passed through a time of testing, a real time of difficulty, probably physical and probably mental, or maybe you've had some financial reverses or some disappointment, and somebody comes along who's never had a reverse in his life, never had a headache in his life, never had a pain in his life, and you're going through a time of real sorrow. He comes along and puts you under the chin. Cheer up, brother. God bless you. Keep looking up, brother. You just feel like hitting him smack in the nose, don't you? But somebody comes along and passes through what you're going through. They know what it is to suffer physically. They know what it is to be bereaved. They know what it is to suffer loss. They come along and say, God bless you, sister. I understand, brother. You can take it from them. You rejoice together. Isn't that true? That's the word used here. And Paul, we can take it from Paul this morning. Rejoice, Lord, always. And again I say rejoice. Now please go to verse number 6 and says here, verse 5, let your moderation, let your reasonableness, let your gentleness, your yieldingness be known unto all men. Now can you hear the old warrior writing to those two sisters and say, now let your gentleness, Rotherham translates it like this, let your sweet reasonableness, your sweet reasonableness. You see, that's a beautiful thought. See, Paul knew women are the most reasonable creatures in the world. Paul knew that. I remember seeing that at a conference some time ago. Man came up to me afterwards and said, Mr. Ball, are you married? I said, I'm very happily married. Why do you ask? Haven't I got a subdued look about me? Well, he said, not that exactly, but he said, when you said women are the most reasonable creatures in the world, I said, that man can't be married. I said, well, are you married? He said, yes. Well, I said, well, probably you got the wrong one. Women are reasonable creatures, and Paul knew that. And he appealed to the sweet reasonableness, to the gentleness, to the womanliness, to the ladylikeness, and he said, let your gentleness be known. You see, Paul, to me, is a real master. He really is. You know what he does? He fills the mind and heart and vision with Christ in the first three chapters. Since Christ is the source of life, he's the standard, he's the satisfaction, and now he drops this nasty pill. You know, he gets them in love with the Lord Jesus, gets a heart of to exercise with Christ. Just like a mother going to give her child a nasty pill. She puts it into a spoonful of jam, says, here's a spoonful of jam for you, darling. The child can't understand why mother's so generous all of a sudden with her jam. But they see the pills in that nasty jam. That nasty pill's in the jam. And so the pill goes over along with the jam. And Paul's just like that. Do you ever notice that? He just fills your heart with Christ, and just gets you in love with the Lord, just like the jab. He's just taken up, and then he drops a nasty pill. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Isn't that just like him? We were out in the Rocky Mountains recently. We saw two mountain goats on the ledge of a rock. So there was no room for the two goats to pass by each other, and they couldn't turn around. The ledge was so narrow. So what happened? The one goat lay down and allowed the other goat to walk over the top of it. Let your yieldingness, your gentleness be known unto all men. But how often I find this in Christian circles, side up and down the great North American continent and other parts of the world, that two people got a clash of personality. Not doctrinally, no. But just a clash of personality. And you know, they're just like the two goats. They just look at each other, and they look at each other. But instead of one lie down, let the other one walk over the top of him, they begin backing away at each other, and backing away at each other. And the result is the problem fall over, and the court has done it, they fall over, the person being killed. You see? Let your gentleness, let your yieldingness be known unto all. What do you mean? Let the one lie down, let the other, but that's not natural, brother, that's not natural. No, it's not natural, my brother, but it's spiritual. 1 John 3:16, Because he laid down his life for the brethren, we ought to lay down. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Isn't that true? If you're even in the right, if it's just a clash of personalities, lie down, let the other fellow walk over the top of you. Take the wrong place for the Lord's sake and for God's glory. But why? Because the Lord's at hand. That's why the Lord's at hand. You see, he's nearer today to you than your neighbor. Oh, I know that the ever refuge is coming back again, and we like everything to be straight and above board in view of the Lord's coming, wouldn't we now? Because his coming is very, very near. But now, he's at hand now. He's looking on now. He knows everything about us now. And because of it, let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord's not only at hand, he's holding your hand. He says, I'll never let go of your hand. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be perturbed. Don't be put out. Why? I love this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. May be careful of nothing, but everything by prayer. That means in generally to pray in a general way. But supplication means in particular. With request, the thanksgiving means in detail. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the peace of God, Romans 5:1, we are at peace with God, but here's something different. It's Christ upon the throne of my heart. And he says, when I Christ is crowned as Lord, said our hymn this morning, what peace, what joy flooded the soul. It's true, dear child of God, when you recognize he's at the reins, and he has the helm of your life, and he's the steering wheel of your life. Then what peace, what inner serenity, what inner tranquility. Peace perfect, peace in this dark world of sin. He's peace, and this word peace means the garrison. Like a garrison of soldiers guarding the citadel against any intruder. So the peace of God as an arbitrator, they're standing sentry against any fear or worry, care, anxiety. We seek to guard against this intruding and upsetting of your peace. Oh, may God help us to recognize and join us this morning, the peace of God passing all understanding, ruling in your heart and life. And verse number 8 gives us something to think about. Something to think about, and you could put Christ into all these, you know. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, what a wonderful thought this is. And when the peace of God is ruling and reigning in our heart, and he's keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, then our thoughts will be that way. Will be that way. But verse number 9 gives us something to do. Something to do. And now as you go back home, what is essential, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. We've got to practice now. We've got to put into practice what we've gleaned and what we've learned during these days of conference. He says, now do. You're thinking about them and put them into practice. Somebody came along to me, I've got a number of conferences since coming onto the grass, said, you have a wonderful memory. And the only way to have a good memory is this. When somebody tells you something that's really very good, you tell somebody else about it. And the more you tell somebody else, the more it becomes your own. The more, and when you're reading the Word of God, memorize the Word. Go around repeating the Word of God. Repeat it. Memorize it. Don't be afraid to speak it out aloud. You may think you're talking to yourself, but you're talking to a sensible person anyway, aren't you? Little things, but go about repeating it. Have you heard a story, an illustration, a portion of scripture been really precious to you? You go and tell somebody about it. Just tell them. And by your telling, it becomes part of yourself, you see? Now, I want to give you 4 keys as I close. One, in verse number 7, you got the peace of God. The peace of God. In verse number 9, it's suddenly the other way around, and you got the God of peace. The God of peace. And he said, and he shall be with you. You're just about to leave this conference ground. Some of you are going to remain on the ground. So what a fortunate person you are to remain here. But may I say this to you? The God of peace is going to be with you. Whether you go back, my friend, home, or whether you stay right here in the conference ground, the peace of God ruling in your heart, and the presence of God is going to go with you. The God of peace. The God of peace, he shall be with you. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. But now go down to verse 13. And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, who poured his power through me, and now we got the power of God. We got the peace of God, we got the presence of God, and now we got the power of God. I'm going back to those companions, I'm going back to those associates in the business life, I'm going back to those neighbors, go back to that family that's so contentious. Oh, it's wonderful here. Listen, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley too. And he's going right back with you, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, verse number 19 is the closing verse. My God shall supply all your need, not your greed, but your need, according to, not just the abundance of, but according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Four little sweet peas. There are seven really in this chapter. I'm giving you four. The first one is this, the peace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and the provision of God. And they're all ours because we are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Oh, I know you are. May the Lord bless his word to your heart, as it's blessed to my own heart during these particular days. Shall we just have a short word of prayer before we have a verse of the hymn? Our Father, how proud we are to keep rushing here and rushing there, so filled with activity. In the midst of it all, may we never be divorced from fellowship with thyself and devotion to thee. Help us, O God, to know that inner rest, that inner peace that comes from moment by moment, day by day, intimacy with our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may these precious truths become a living reality in all of our lives. Thou knowest the heart of each one here today. Probably behind the smiling exterior, there's a breaking heart. But we thank thee, thou art the solution to every problem. Thou art the answer to every question. Thou can take the tangled skin of these little lives of ours and out of discord bring harmony. Thou can bring a wonderful symphony into these lives. May we indeed know this today, because we just commend thy word, commend these thy beloved people to thee, in the peerless name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Amen. Now, I don't think we can do better than just the same to you who believe he is precious, from having not seen we love. He's a wonderful Lord, and he becomes increasingly precious. I've been tempted all week to speak on that. Four reasons why the Lord's precious to me, but I've never gotten to it yet. But please remember, be much in prayer regarding the meeting tonight. Come back yourself and encourage others. See if we can fill this place right out tonight, right to capacity. I know some have gone, but maybe some of the neighborhoods you can invite to come along, that we may indeed see a wonderful climax for God's praise and for God's glory. You're a wonderful crowd of people. We thank God for you. Thank you.